2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A poem by Louisa Fletcher begins with the words, "I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all of our mistakes and all of our heartaches and all of our poor selfish griefs could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again." And she continues in the poem to write of the wrongs that could be righted, of the forgiveness that could be granted, of the friendships that could be restored. And then she ends with all of these regretful thoughts, wishing, "I wish there could be some wonderful place called the land of beginning again." What I would want you to know this morning is that there is such a place, and that there is such a time, and the time is today, and the place is in Christ. For God is in the business of doing new things, and in the lives of those who had put their faith in Christ, He makes all things new. I would ask you to look at this passage this morning in faith. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's one that we need to be reminded of time and time again. It encourages us to understand that the God which we serve is a God of the second chance. He is the God of the new thing. And He desires to bring restoration in your life, restoration in the relationships of your life, and to give you new purpose and meaning in life. I'll remind you before we read the text that this is a letter written to the church at Corinth. And we've discovered, as we've been working through these two letters, that this was a church that had relational problems. I mean, they were at war with one another. They were fighting with each other. There were schisms in this church. And yet, Paul reminds them and us that no matter how difficult the relationship has become, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of reconciliation. It is in this gospel the power of God to make all things new. So let us read of this great hope this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading in verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ. God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive God's grace in vain, for he says, 'I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation.' Look, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation." Would you join with me as we ask God's blessing on the reading of his word? Lord, we come to you this morning asking that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word to change us. Lord, let us hear this message. Let us come to understand that today is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray for those that may be here today, and they're struggling in their relationships, but most of all, they're struggling in a relationship with you. They've been seeking to do it their own way and in their own strength, and today you call them to faith. You call them to respond to the invitation of life and to do it today. And Father, we desire to be ministers of reconciliation. Teach us how, from your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. This book, the Bible, is the revelation of God. I remind you this morning, God is omnipotent. God is infinite. And we're not, right? We're finite. And in this infinite being, in His holiness, we could not even begin to comprehend Him. But He loved us so much that He's revealed Himself to us. Right? He's teaching us who He is. In this book, He reveals to us why it is that we're separated from Him, because He is holy and we are sinful. But He's also revealed to us His redemption plan, His reconciliation, that it is through Jesus Christ. And He reminds us in these wonderful words this morning, in this beautiful passage, that He has revealed Himself that we might know that He desires for you to have new life today. You heard those words. Today. Go chapter 2, the very final words we read. For He says, I heard you in the acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is acceptable time. Now, today is the day of salvation. I mean, that's wonderful news. We don't have to wait for it. We don't have to try to seek it out. It's available today. Why would we wait? Why would we put it off? Especially when you know that you don't have the promise of tomorrow. Why would you put it off, this great salvation that Jesus has offered to us? Because it means we need to live no longer separated from God. We need to no longer be separated because of our sin, because our sin can be forgiven. We can now have forgiveness and healing and blessing and joy and new life, and we can have it today. This new life came to us through the death of Jesus Christ, the text teaches us. Look back, chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, since we've reached this conclusion that if one died for all, then all died, and He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Now, when you read those words, it may sound strange to you. He's speaking of a spiritual truth here. And the spiritual truth is to speak of the fact that Jesus died for us that we might have life, that we might have life in Him. Verse 16 says, from now on then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. For even if we've known Christ purely in a human way, yet now we no longer know Him this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, or look, all things have become new. So he's speaking of the fact that Jesus' death has provided for us the opportunity of life. But for you to embrace that life in faith, you must die. You have to die to your old nature. You have to die to doing things your way. You have to die to your religious pursuit of God. He's already pursued you. He's already come to you. And you have to lay that down in submission and embrace Him in faith. For He has life to give. And this new life, notice several things about this new life. First, the new life in Christ gives us a new perspective on people. Right? We no longer perceive, we no longer see people in a purely worldly way. What would be a human way of viewing people? Well, we tend to see, when we look at other people, we see their limitations. We recognize their failings. We see the things, this is really, I think, the essence of it. we see the things that divide us. Right? We recognize race, we recognize their culture, their opinions, their politics, their economics. And all of those things are things that divide us from one another. And that was the reality in the church that Paul is writing to in Corinth. You'll remember in the first letter talking about how they were separated between Jews and Greeks. They were separated between those who were wealthy and those who were poor, those who were slave and those who were free. That's the way we humanly look at people, the things that separate. But the spiritual truth, this life that Christ gives, changes everything. It makes all things new. It erases all those things that divide because it is reconciliation. This is not just true in the church at Corinth. It was true in all the churches. As a matter of fact, even the church in Galatia that Paul had so many wonderful things to say about. It was to him, he wrote to them that in Christ there is no Jews or Greeks, there is no slave or free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is a new perspective. The reconciliation of Christ reconciles us to one another. This morning I expect that you have relationships in your life that need reconciliation. I mean, it may be family members. It may be brothers and sisters. It may be mom and dad. It needs reconciliation. Maybe neighbors or co-workers. I'll remind you, what we decided as we've been going through this great love letter from God is that the currency of the kingdom is relationships. First of all, our relationship with God, and then our relationship with one another. We cannot afford to throw away any relationships. You say, well, it's broken. Let God's Spirit, by God's grace, mend it. Let Him reconcile you to them. We have, did you read that? We have this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to know that ministry is work. It's a new vocation. And it's hard work. I mean, the work of forgiveness and love is hard work. But it is what we're called to in Christ. Now, you may look at this text and you say, well, Pastor, I think he's talking here about the ministry of reconciling people to God. And yes, he is. But understand that he's also talking about the reconciliation of relationships with other people. Because how are you going to be that ambassador for Christ if you've gone through your life and you've destroyed relationships? If you're not first reconciling with other people, how are you going to be able to point them to the God who reconciles? If you are not living gracefully and showing grace to other people, how can you point them to a God of grace? If you're not living in love and forgiveness with other people, how are you going to be an ambassador of the God of love? You can't. So that ministry of reconciliation also has to do with the relationships of your life. We have this ministry. We now have a new perspective on people because God is busy reconciling people to Himself. We also must be busy about this ministry of reconciliation, unconditional love. We see people differently. We begin to see people like Christ saw people, to respond to people like Jesus responded to people. As I think of that, one of the stories of Christ's ministry, as a matter of fact, any of the stories of Christ's ministry, when he comes in contact with people, he's reconciling them, right? He heals them and he restores them completely. Think of the woman at the well, right? That's a story I think most of us know. And in that story, you'll remember, here's this woman who is an outcast. For her, there really isn't much hope. Right? She's not been good with relationships. The text tells us she had 5 husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. So there's really little hope for her. She's the village bad girl. And she's going to the well at a time of day because, well, it's the heat of the day, the middle of the day. She's going there because she's hoping not to have contact with anybody in the village. She doesn't want to have another uncomfortable conversation. She's not looking for a new start or a new beginning. She's accepted her fate as an outcast, and she lives hopelessly. But as she goes to the well that day, she sees that there's a man at the well. Maybe she thought about turning around, but she needed the water, and she goes anyway. She would assume that he wouldn't speak to her because he's a man, she's a woman, and in public, they didn't have conversation. And not only that, she got closer, she would recognize he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. And they definitely wouldn't talk to each other. And she was coming in the heat of the day, which would have marked her as a woman of ill repute, and so surely he wouldn't talk to her. But when she approaches the well, Jesus does talk to her, asks her for water, and enters into a conversation with her. And you'll remember in that conversation, as he speaks to her, the fact that he can give to her living water, a very clear indicator. I mean, from the prophets, the words he used reveals to her that he is claiming to be the Messiah. She tries to steer the conversation in a different direction, but Jesus doesn't let her. And as she listens, he offers her a new beginning. He offers her living water. And transformation begins to take place. Reconciliation, salvation comes by faith. She believes in him. And the transformation becomes so obvious because what she does now, the community that has rejected her and that she doesn't really want to have contact with, now she goes into the town as an ambassador for Christ. And she begins to tell everybody, come see the Messiah. He's come. Come see Jesus. And the people do come. And later in the passage, the people would say, or the text would say, They, the people of the village, urged Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed two more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. All right, so the woman at the well became a believer by faith, and Christ transformed her. And then we see the transformation in that she became a minister of reconciliation to others. She became an ambassador for Christ. She had a new life because of Jesus. And you can too. See, this wonderful gift, if you read right in those words, here's the truth. This wonderful gift is available to everyone. Right? Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Anyone. Don't miss that word. Right? That's a glorious word. Most people would have thought that the woman at the well, that she would be the last person on the list for transformation. But in that town, she was the first, wasn't she? Because this great gospel, this wonderful good news, is for anyone who would be in Christ. And I want you to understand that. I want you to recognize that anyone means you. It doesn't matter how far away from God you think you are. No one is far from salvation, because salvation of Jesus Christ is for anyone. But also notice that power for transformation and for reconciliation is available only in Christ. All right? If anyone is in Christ. Now notice he doesn't say if anyone is in church, or if anyone is in a religion, or if anyone is in any other thing. No, if anyone is in Christ, there's an exclusivity to the statement. It's not about religion. It's about a Savior. It's about a reconciler. It's about Jesus. And this new condition that he promises requires a new position, and that position is to be in Christ. Now, Jesus would say this even to the very religious around him, to the Jews who were practicing the law day by day. He would say that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You must be in Christ. Look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Right? In Christ, there's reconciliation. God is reconciling us to himself, not counting our sins against us. How is that possible? How can he forgive us? Well, the answer is the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus paid the debt for our sin, so that in him our trespasses are no longer counted against us. He made the one who did not know sin, verse 21 says, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus on the cross became sin. Our sin was on him, that we might be the righteousness of God. Now, that righteousness of God is not our own righteousness. It's not our own religious practice. No, it's the righteousness of Christ that is imputed, that is given to us, given to all those who are in him. He did the work of reconciliation. He did all the work of reconciliation. And so for us, our response is faith. It is to believe him. It is to trust him. For that is what faith is. Faith is believing that God will do what he says. So if you confess your sin to God, he is willing. He willingly cleanses you of unrighteousness. But the question is, do you believe that? Do you trust him? I often am speaking with people who have come to Christ, who have come to faith in Christ, and they're struggling. And here's the struggle. I'm not sure that God really forgave me. Well, do you believe that God keeps his promises? Because if you believe that God keeps his promises, he promised that he would forgive you. And that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of sin. God is faithful. Your faith expressed is the belief that God forgives you. Do you take him at his word? Listen, I know that the enemy, that Satan's, he is the accuser of the saints. He is the one who goes around and reminds us of our sin. But God is the reconciler who forgives. So we have to die. Part of what has to pass away is our unwillingness to believe. It is our holding on to that past. This new life requires the passing away of all those dead things in our life, including our ambitions. We are all new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Look, all things have become new. We become a new person. Our ambitions change. We're no longer seeking after the temporal. We're seeking after the eternal. Do you remember the name Captain Mitsuo Fukaida? I don't know if I got that right. I know the Fukaida right. Just stand on up. We'll go with Captain Fukaida, and I'll be right. You will when I tell you who he is, right? He was the leader, the lead plane in the attack on Pearl Harbor. At 7:04, he opened his cockpit, he fired a green flare into the air, ordering the Japanese pilots to attack. And then at 7:49, he sent the message back to the fleet, Tora, Tora, Tora. You remember that man? Infamous. He would say in his own memoirs that he was raised in a condition of hate, that he hated people, that he hated many of the people of the world. He led that attack. His desire was to lead the attack on Midway. He was on the on the ship that would leave, but he came down with an attack of appendicitis on the day of the attack. So he wasn't able to go. His ship was torpedoed. He was rescued, but severe injury. He sustained some severe injuries, and so he was no longer able to fly. So he became a trainer of pilots for the rest of the war. Now, at the same time, there's another pilot that is part of this story, Jacob de Schaeser. You've probably not heard of him, but he was a part of the Doolittle Raid. He was a bombardier in a B-25 number 16. If you remember that mission, they were to fly off the USS Hornet and deliver bombs to mainland Japan, but they did not have enough fuel to return to the fleet. And so the plan was that they were to fly over Japan and to try to land in free China. Well, de Schaeser's plane suffered, had the cockpit or the windshield was blown out, and so because of the drag, it did not have enough fuel to make it into free China. It landed in Japanese-controlled China, and so de Schaeser, Jake, became a prisoner of war. Spent 40 months as a prisoner of war, 34 of those months in solitary confinement. He saw several of his crewmen tortured to death. He was beaten and malnourished, but he survived. During his imprisonment, he grew to hate his captors. But after about 25 months, he had asked a guard for a copy of a Bible, and he was allowed to have it. And as he read the Bible, he accepted the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And in his solitary confinement cell, he yielded his life to Christ, and Christ changed him. His testimony is dramatic of how God changed his heart, how he no longer hated those who held him captive, how he began to find ways to express love to them and to see their response to him change. And he resolved, while he was still in that prison, he resolved one day to come back to Japan with the message of salvation to the Japanese people. God reconciled him to his enemies. Now, the decisive turning point in the war, of course, was the dropping of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima. Now, on August 5th, the day before, Fukuda was in Hiroshima. He was attending a military conference there, but late in the day, he was summoned to Tokyo. So he arrives in Tokyo and gets word that the bomb has been dropped, and again, his life was spared. 10 days later, after the bomb is dropped, American soldiers parachute into the POW camp in Beijing, China, and freed de Schaeser. He returns to the U.S. He immediately goes to Bible college and prepares to go back to Japan, and he does go back to Japan. In post-war Japan now, Fukuda has become a farmer, but he is repeatedly ordered to Tokyo to give testimony in war crimes trials. On one of those trips in 1948, when he comes to Tokyo, there was a Western man handing out pamphlets with the title on the pamphlet, "I Was a Prisoner in Japan." Fukuda takes one. He notices the stories written by an Air Force pilot, and so it intrigued him. And he reads the story of Jacob de Schaeser. It got his attention so that the next time he came to Tokyo, he purchased a Bible. And he begins to read the Gospels. And in his testimony, he says it was when he read of Jesus on the cross, hanging on the cross, praying, "Father, forgive them." He said, "I knew he was talking about me." And he gives his life to Christ. He, along with de Schaeser, becomes an evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ. His life is transformed. And on his subsequent trip to Tokyo, he finds where de Schaeser is residing. He knocks on the door and he says, "I have desired to meet you. My name is Fukuda. And Deshizer recognizes him, says, "Come in." And the former enemies embrace as brothers in Christ. That's the ministry of reconciliation. It's what the love of God does in our lives. He changes us. We no longer see people the way the world sees people. We no longer are to see the things that divide us, but we're to see that which unites us, and that is the love of God in Jesus Christ. For the life of Christ in us gives us a new identity. We are ambassadors of Christ, verse 20 says. That is an amazing truth. That is a transformational truth. An ambassador is a select person. It's a person chosen by its nation as a representative to live in a foreign land, to represent the homeland. And friend, that's who you are if you're in Christ. We are no longer citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. That's our home. We represent heaven on earth. We represent the cause of Christ and the love of God and the ministry, His ministry of reconciliation. Of course, as an ambassador, we're accountable, right? It's an important role. But I also remind you that ambassadors are called home before war is declared. There is a judgment coming to this world. We will be called home. I want to just end by looking back at the beginning of the chapter, because it speaks of this. Yeah, we have a new responsibility as ambassadors, but we also have a new destiny in Christ. For we know, verse 1, that if our temporary earthly dwelling, that's our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. And indeed, we groan in this body. We desire to put on our dwelling from heaven, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we're in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be enclosed, but clothed so that the mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one who's prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident, and we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we're home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Friend, because we are ambassadors of Christ, because He has given to us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, that's confidence, we know that we can go home in peace. Because of the reconciliation that God has done through Christ for us. My dear friend, that new life is available to you today. It is all things becoming new. Don't you need that? Don't you need that in your life? I heard the story of a woman who's called Crazy Woman of the Town. It was in a Midwest town. Everybody saw her walk around talking to herself, and so everybody called her the Crazy Woman. Not only did she talk to herself, but she talked to Jesus. And she said that Jesus talked back to her. So everybody thought she was a crazy woman. A new pastor came to a post in that town at a church, and he thought, well, you know, I could probably help her. And so he went up and had a conversation with her, and he said, "Now I understand that you talk to Jesus and He talks to you." She said, "Yeah, that's right, I talk to Jesus all day." He says, "Well, okay, next time you're talking to Jesus, would you do me a favor?" "Certainly, I'd be glad to. Could you ask Him this question?" "What's the question?" she said. "Well, ask Jesus, what was the last sin I confessed to Him?" "Certainly," she said. The next day, the preacher saw the crazy woman in town, so he goes up to her and said, "Well, did you talk to Jesus last night?" "I said, sure did." Well, what did he say? What did he say was the last sin that I confessed to him? Why? Said the woman. He said, he doesn't remember. Now, the people in town may think she was a crazy woman, but she was right. Because if you're in Christ, he doesn't remember your sin anymore. He puts your sin as far as the east is from the west. He makes all things new. I invite you this morning to come to him. And we read that today is the day of salvation. Why would you put it off any longer? You can enter into that hope, that confidence, right now. In a few moments, we're going to have a word of prayer. And I'd invite you to come. I'll be here in the front of our sanctuary just to pray with you, to help you in those steps of faith. But you know, you may be a believer here this morning, and you would recognize you need new things in your life. Maybe it's broken relationships. Maybe it's that you've not been living in the freedom that Christ offers from sin because you simply haven't been trusting Him. You haven't been following Him. You haven't been seeking Him. Then I invite you to come to Him today. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, we come to thank you for this wonderful word. The promise of new life, the gift of eternal life, the hope of abundant life. That all of it is in Christ. And Father, we desire to seek Him and to yield ourselves to Him. Lord, it's hard for us to understand that it's by surrendering our lives to You that we become free. It is by dying to self that we become alive. It is by giving that we receive, that all of these things are true in Your kingdom because it's so opposite from the world in which we live in. But Lord, we desire to be citizens of heaven and journey pilgrims on the earth. So Lord, we pray that You'd reconcile us to Yourself today through Your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray.